Okay, we're going to turn to that passage that I read from at the end there. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 to 41. Now, I mentioned this account a couple of times last week when we were looking at Psalm 46. And so I thought it would be appropriate and hopefully helpful to think about it a little bit more this morning. It's a favorite gospel occasion, and it's a famous gospel occasion. I said to you, children, I'm sure that you know this account as Jesus calms the storm. So last week we were considering the Lord's call to us in Psalm 46, not to fear, but to be still, even when everything's shaking, even when nothing seems certain. And those words, be still, feature in this passage, don't they, as well? Only Jesus isn't saying them to us, he's saying them to the storm. And it's because Jesus says, be still to the storm, that we can be still in the storm. And that's what I want us to continue to think about together this morning. We're still in a storm, aren't we? We're still in the storm as far as the coronavirus is concerned, with all its implications. And we don't know how long it's going to go on for or how difficult it's going to get. And then perhaps you've got your own storm, personal storm at the moment. I mean, other storms don't stop, do they? And perhaps it feels like you're sinking, like you're about to go under. Well, if you're a Christian this morning, I want to remind you that Jesus is in the boat with you and he's sovereign over every storm, and you and I are called to trust him. Perhaps you're watching on this morning and you're not a Christian and you're wondering what it's all about, whether it's something for you. Well, can I tell you this? It's all about Jesus, the one we're going to be thinking about this morning. It's all about him. And this passage is going to show you just how glorious and awesome and able to save Jesus is. Okay, so let's get straight into it. I've got five headings this morning. I'll try not to be too long. The first is this, heading number one, Jesus summons into the storm. You see, we get into the middle of this scene. These disciples are out in the sea, in a boat, in the night, in a storm. And we think, what are they doing there? Why have they got themselves into that mess? And yet, of course, the answer is they're there because Jesus has said to them, verse 35, let us cross over to the other side. They're there because Jesus has, if you like, summoned them and said, let's go. And they're just obeying the Lord. They're there because Jesus has taken them out there. And of course, Jesus, as the Son of God, knows what's coming. So perhaps we think that as these disciples are following Jesus and they've left all to follow him, and even now they're there because they're following him, you know, that everything really ought to be going smoothly for them. I mean, they're being obedient. They're doing what the Lord wants them to do. He's there with them. If anyone is ever going to have a smooth journey, surely it's going to be them. But here we're reminded, aren't we, that that's not always the case. It's not only disobedient Jonas who end up in a storm. God's people, even as we try and follow him and trust him and obey him, can end up in storms. Storms still come, and they do come, and they can be tough, and they can be scary, and you can think that you're going under. Sometimes those storms can be very personal and individual. You know, trials come into our lives, and perhaps you've got your own trial at the moment, as well as everything else that's going on. And sometimes we are caught up in trials together, aren't we? It's interesting, isn't it, to note that Mark adds that little note in verse 36. None of the other Gospels mention it. But you see that at the end of verse 36, and other little boats were also with him. That's interesting, isn't it? That obviously as Jesus and his disciples leave in their boat and head out into the Sea of Galilee, there are others there and they've got boats as well, and they want to be with Jesus and they want to follow him. They want to hear some more. And so they get into their boats and they're following him. And presumably they're caught up in the storm as well, aren't they? And we're certainly all caught up in this present storm, aren't we, of the coronavirus and all its implications. I mean, its implications are different. Some, you know, for some it's job, health, whatever it might be. But we're being tossed about, aren't we? And the water's coming into the boat, as it were. But I want us to understand, as God's people, that these disciples were not out in the storm by accident. The Lord had taken them out there, and he's not caught out by this storm, is he? The Lord has things to teach them. The Lord has things to show them in this storm. So they're going to get a greater understanding of who Jesus is through going into this storm. They're going to get a greater understanding of their own weakness through facing this storm. They're going to get a greater understanding of the need for faith through going into this storm. They're going to get a greater understanding that Jesus can be trusted through going into this storm. And then, of course, through them facing this trial, we are taught, aren't we? Them going through this trial is not just for them. It's also for us, too, so that through it we can learn as they tell us what happened to them and what Jesus did for them and how he saved them. And that's true for every trial, isn't it? And for every storm that we face, the Lord has things to teach us. The Lord has things to show us if only we'll listen and learn. And he has things to teach us for ourselves and then also for us to pass on to others as we learn them. So this storm is no accident. Jesus summons into the storm. Point two, Jesus sleeps in the storm. We're told that he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, verse 38. So he's been so exhausted. He's been teaching. We know this. He's been teaching all day. It's been an extended period of busyness. Constantly, we're told earlier on that they've not really had time to eat. There's people to see him all the time. There's crowds all around him. He's exhausted. And so as he heads out into the Sea of Galilee, his head hits the pillow and he's gone. He's fallen asleep. And so deeply is he sleeping that not even the wind and the waves have woken him up. Now, I want to say to you this morning, I think we should be just as excited at this picture of Jesus sleeping in the storm as we should be of him speaking to the storm. Because while that view reminds us, him speaking to the storm reminds us that he's God, him sleeping in the storm reminds us of what? That he's human. I mean, there is, in many ways, no more sign of being human than sleeping. We all need sleep, don't we? We can't do without it. Some of you can't even get through one of my sermons without it. And it's not just pretending to be asleep, is it? Like, you know, some of us dads have done when the children are crying or calling out at night. This is real sleep. Jesus is shattered and he crashes out. And that to me is a tremendous thought, isn't it? Because though, as we'll see in a moment, his power and his authority prove that he's God, here we're reminded that he's truly human. So we know, don't we, that in Jesus, in this one person, we have these two natures, divine nature and human nature, not mixed together, not so that he's not half God, half man, but he's fully God and he's fully man. And the fact that he sleeps and the fact that he's man means that he's able to sympathize with us and he's able to save us. So he's able to sympathize with us. So when you feel tired and worn out and exhausted and weary, you have a savior in heaven who knows exactly what that's like and experience that. When you go through a storm, You have a Savior in heaven who went through storms and knows what that's like. When you feel distress and weakness and pain and sorrow and heartache, you have a Savior in heaven who understands that, who's experienced that. So the Bible says he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He's able to give grace to help in time of need. He knows what it's like. He knows what we need. He knows when we need it. He's with us. And we can ask him for help, and he does care. He's able to sympathize with us. He's able to save us. Of course, we need him to be truly human, to be our savior. Not just to face the storm on Galilee, but to face the storm at Calvary. To face the storm of God's wrath in our place. He became one of us, didn't he? In order to die for us, in order to stand in our place and be our substitute and deal with God's wrath for us. So that's why, as I say, the sign of him sleeping in the storm is as thrilling for us, or should be, as him speaking to the storm, because he is a savior who's become one of us. It's exactly what you and I need, isn't it? So Jesus summons into the storm. Jesus sleeps in the storm. Thirdly, Jesus speaks to the storm. So as I said to the few children, some people speak to their plants, their golf ball, their computer. It doesn't make any difference. But Jesus speaks to the storm and it stops. He's awakened by his terrified disciples, isn't he? Who wonder how he can sleep and wonder if he cares. And what does Jesus do? Does he sort of jump up and join in bailing the water out, barking a few instructions? Well, if he was just human, that's about all he could do, but he's not. And so he stands up. I'd love to imagine this scene. I imagine the disciples watching on as he stands up and he addresses the storm. You can imagine the disciples thinking, what is he doing? And then their wonder and their astonishment as at his voice, at his command, the seas stop and there's a calm. And we say, well, how can he do that? How is that possible? And of course, the answer is we don't know how he did it. How can we? But we know that he did. And we know that it shows that he is God. So try to just imagine some of the thoughts that are going through the disciples' minds. Some of the scriptures. I mean, these men have been brought up with the Old Testament, with the Psalms. They knew their scriptures. What would have been going through their minds? Well, I began the service with Psalm 89. In verse 8 and 9, say this, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You can imagine them thinking about that. Or do you notice how Mark puts it here? Look at verse 39 in our passage. He arose and rebuked the wind. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? He told the sea off. He told the wind off. You only tell someone off if you have responsibility for them, if you are in charge of them, have authority over them. Jesus has authority. Jesus is in charge. He's responsible for the wind and the sea and the weather. So in Psalm 106, verse 9, the psalmist uses similar expression about the Lord, about Jehovah. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. Psalm 107, verse 29, he calms the storm so that its waves are still. All those Old Testament passages are speaking about the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. And yet here is Jesus, the Son of God, and he's doing exactly that. He's showing who he is, isn't he? He speaks to the storm and it obeys because he's God. He spoke and it was done. We were a couple of weeks ago thinking about Genesis, weren't we, back in church? God speaks, let there be, and there was. And here's that same voice that spoke the world into being calming the storm. So let us be in no doubt about it. Jesus is awesome. It's not surprising at all, is it? And for me, this is one of the reminders of the truthfulness of this passage. It just rings out its authenticity, doesn't it? That in verse 41, how do the disciples respond? Well, they're even more afraid, aren't they? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Can I say this morning that if you have any understanding, even a little understanding of who Jesus is or how great God is, then you will have come to fear him, because he is awesome. He is God. You can't mess with him. You can't just keep him in a little container, a little box, something nice and easy, a Christmas book, bring out at Christmas, a little baby Jesus in the manger. He is awesomely great, and we must fear him. And we need him to be great, don't we? You see, here's why we can be still. Because as God, Jesus said, be still. He's the one who controls the storms. He's the one who's sovereign over them. He's the one who has his purposes in them. He's the one who can bring us through them. He's the one who in his good timing can stop them. Okay, so Jesus summons into the storm and sleeps in the storm and speaks to the storm and saves from the storm. He does that, doesn't he? I mean, he takes them into the storm. He takes them through the storm and he saves them from it. And they were sure they were going to perish. I mean, they wondered if Jesus cared. They asked that outrageous question, really, don't they? In verse 38, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And of course, he does care, and he does save them. Now, that word perishing or perish features, doesn't it, in the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible is clear and honest with us that our sin means that we're perishing. God made us to love him and love one another and walk in his world with him as our God. And we haven't done that. We've decided to be gods of our own lives. We've done our own thing. And that means we're cut off from the God who made us, and we're ruined by our sin. We're under his judgment. We're awaiting his justice. We're perishing. But Jesus does care that we're perishing. He cares enough to have come into our world. He cares enough to go to the cross in order to save us from perishing. He goes to the cross to deal with our sin and reconcile us to God. You see, there is something more serious than the coronavirus and its sin, and it's infected us all. And yet the good news is there's a cure. There's a doctor who you can go to, and that doctor is Jesus. And he can save you from perishing, save you from sin, give you eternal life. That's what he secured at the cross. And you can go to him and find it from him. And then not only that, but as we trust him and go on in the Christian life, following him, then he's able to help us through all the storms of life. He may not keep us from them, but he will keep us in them, teach us through them, give us grace for them, and prove himself in them. There's no storm that's too fierce for him, and no situation that's too hard. But the issue is, will we trust him? And that takes us on to our last thing. So we're not taking too long to get through 5 points. So Jesus summons into the storm. Jesus sleeps in the storm. Jesus speaks to the storm. Jesus saves from the storm. And then lastly, Jesus speaks after the storm. He does, doesn't he? Having spoken to the storm, he speaks to his disciples in verse 40. What does he say? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So it was faithless fear We said last week, didn't we, that there's a natural fear of difficulty and trouble and a storm that's perfectly natural and human. But here's a faithless fear. They were terrified, but they should have known that with Jesus in the boat with them, they were safe. When you think of what these disciples have already seen, they've seen amazing miracles already, haven't they? Jesus healing the sick, turning the water into wine, even raising the dead. They've seen evidence that he is the Son of God. They should have known that they could trust him. And that's what we need, don't we, as Christians, when the storms come. We need faith. We need that confidence to trust God, even when the circumstances are too big for you. When you can't understand what the Lord's doing or why or how it's all going to end, You need faith to trust that the Lord is in control, that he knows best, that he has authority over it all. And the storms and the trials are a test of your faith, aren't they? I mean, it's all very well saying you trust the Lord when everything's rosy in the garden, when the sea's calm. But what about when the storms come? What about when cancer comes or bereavement comes or disappointment comes or coronavirus comes? Will you still trust the Lord then? I mean, that's the test, isn't it? James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, produces perseverance." So what is your faith like? How strong is it? Well, it's the storms that tell. And it's the storms that strengthen. Because when we go through the storms and we discover that the Lord can keep us and does keep us and is in control, our faith grows and we learn to trust him. And yet, if we're honest, we're often like these disciples, aren't we? When Jesus says, "How is it that you have no faith?" I mean, it's not that they're not his followers and haven't trusted him to some extent, but they're just displaying no faith at this time, are they? They're acting as if they had no confidence in him. And we can be like that, can't we? When difficulties come, when trials come, when a storm comes, we panic and we act as if God wasn't with us, as if Jesus didn't love us. But the truth is that no matter how fierce the storm may be, even when we're called upon to face that last great storm of death itself, which will come unless Jesus comes, we need not fear. We need not doubt. Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The disciples went through this storm so that we can face our storms, this storm, with confidence and faith in the Lord. John Newton wrote the amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. In spite of having a godly mother, I don't know if you know the story of his life, many of you do, he had a godly mother who prayed for him. He lived an ungodly life, didn't he? He was a wretch, as he says in that hymn. And yet it was a storm at sea that the Lord used to bring him to his senses and make him cry out to the Lord and began that work in him. And perhaps the Lord is allowing this storm, I mean, I'm sure he's got all sorts of purposes in it, to bring you to an end of yourself if you're not a Christian. To shake your world so that you will run to him. And you'll realize then that this storm is a kind storm if it brings you to the Lord. Well, John Newton wrote another hymn where he was clearly thinking about this occasion in the Gospels. It's a wonderful hymn. It's one of my favorites. I did have a recording of Robert singing it that I was going to play at the end of the service for you to sing along, but judging from how it went earlier on, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to spare you that and Robert that. But you can find it and sing it yourself. It's this hymn, "Begone Unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform with Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. And there's another verse, isn't there? His love in time past forbids me to think. He will leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. We have a Lord who is with us in the vessel, in the boat, in our lives, in the storms. And we can look to him and rest in him and rejoice in him. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Well, he can be. He's ready to be. He calls you to call on him, to trust him, to look to him, even this morning. Well, may God bless his word to us. May God encourage our hearts as we, with a bigger view of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.